that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Mark's going to expand on that later on.
I was going to thank Dave, but I think he's just gone out, hasn't he, behind me? Oh no, he's there. Thank you, Dave, for leading the first part of the service. Let's turn in our Bible, shall we, now to John and chapter 3.
John chapter 4, sorry. And, well, I'll tell you what verse we're focusing on in a moment if you don't already know. I want to begin by telling you a true story that you may find a little bit weird. I find it a bit strange. It concerns Rico Tice, who is the curate at All Souls, Langham Place in London. He's the guy who presents the Christianity Explored course. Apparently, he found himself once on a landing of some stairs, opposite a young man. They were both waiting, I think, to go into some kind of public meeting. They acknowledged one another, but they didn't speak to one another. And a little time passed by, and eventually this young man made his way off to wherever he was going. But it was only then that Rico Tice realized who the young man was. It was Prince William. And he kicked himself because he thought, oh, if only I'd realized who he was, then I could have made the most out of the opportunity that presented itself to speak to him, to converse with him, to learn something about him, perhaps that he didn't already know. If only he'd known. I regularly hear that there are millions of pounds of unclaimed benefits. The problem is that so many people just don't know what is available to them. For a few years, Joanne and I didn't realise that we could claim child tax credit. And I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of pounds we missed out on. And, well, we've kicked ourselves for that. But we didn't know. Nobody told us. If only we had known. The title for this morning's sermon is If Only You Knew. If only you knew, because this is how our text this morning begins. So John chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." If only you knew. If only you knew who I am and the gift of God. Jesus has been in Judea and he wants to make his way back to Galilee. But Jesus decides that he's going to make his way back through Samaria. Jews tended to avoid Samaria because Jews didn't like Samaritans and the feeling was mutual. But Jesus was intent on meeting this particular woman. And we read that he came to a town called Sychar where there was a well, Jacob's well. And we learn that Jesus was tired from his journey, which is instructive. Because it reminds us that Jesus was truly human. Truly human and truly divine. He was thirsty. He was tired. Just as we get tired and thirsty as human beings. Now we're told that it was about noon. It was about 6 o'clock in the evening. And at this time, this Samaritan woman came in order to collect water from the well. And Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now Jesus' request surprised the Samaritan woman. Greatly surprised her. You see, Jews believed that Samaritans were ceremonially unclean. And that it would be inappropriate for them to eat from the same plates that they ate from and to drink from the same vessels or the same jars or cups that they drank from. If they were to do so, they would become, so they believed, defiled. And here was Jesus asking her for a drink. To have some water from her cup or from her vessel. Moreover, in those days, it was considered inappropriate for a rabbi, a religious teacher, to speak to a woman in public, let alone a Samaritan woman. So she was surprised. But this meeting led to Jesus speaking the words that we're going to be thinking about this morning. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If only she knew the gift of God and who it was that was speaking to her. But she had no idea who Jesus was. She had never met him before. He was just some random guy who happened to turn up to her well one day. However, we see that as they began to talk with one another, her understanding of who Jesus was grew. She came to realize that he was a prophet. How did she come to the conclusion that Jesus was a prophet? Well, because he knew her history. He knew that she had had 5 husbands. He also knew that she was living with a man that wasn't her husband. How could he know these things unless he had prophetic insight? In other words, how could he know them unless God had revealed them to him? And as the conversation continued, she also learnt that Jesus was the Messiah, the long-awaited Saviour that God had promised from ancient times. And she learnt this on the back of what we can only describe as a complex theological discussion. It all began with where true worship is to take place. Samaritans and Jews, you see, disagree. The Samaritans believed that to worship God was to go to Mount Gerizim and to worship him there. And they had good reasons for all that. They would have argued from the Old Testament for that. But then the Jews believed that Jerusalem was the place that one went and worshipped God. Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. And of course the Jews had lots of reasons from the Old Testament for saying that. And then Jesus went on to tell her how people would worship in the days that lay ahead, in spirit and in truth. But this led the woman to say, well, I know that the Messiah is one day coming. And when he comes, he'll tell us about all these things. He'll know the truth. He'll know, in other words, what to say. And then Jesus said to her, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So Jesus was a prophet. Indeed, the prophet whom God said to Moses would be even greater than him. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, we read, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. And he was also the Messiah. Do you remember we said last week how that John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, the one who pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, had a moment, shall we say, when he wasn't sure whether Jesus was really the Messiah. And so he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to see what Jesus had to say. And this is what Jesus said. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. In other words, Jesus assured John that he was the Messiah. You see, the Messiah that was to come would do the things that Jesus was doing. But can we say any more about Jesus than he was a prophet and that he was the Messiah? Well, we can. We can say lots more about him, but let's simply say this morning that he was God, the giver of life. This is the way John the Apostle begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And then a little bit further on, in verse 12, we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If only you knew. If only you knew the gift of God. And who it is that is speaking to you. If you knew, you see, you would ask. You would ask him for a drink, and he would give you living water. I think this woman was very much like Nicodemus in the previous chapter. When Jesus came to Nicodemus, or actually when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, Jesus spoke to this religious leader, this authority, about the importance of being born again. You must be born again, said Jesus, in order to see the kingdom of God. Nobody can enter the kingdom of God without being born again. And Nicodemus, despite his brilliance, could not understand what Jesus was saying to him. He assumed that Jesus must be speaking about another physical birth. But how, and this is what he said to Jesus, could someone enter into their mother's womb for the second time? But of course, Jesus wasn't talking about another physical birth. Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. He was talking about receiving new life from him, eternal life. Well, this Samaritan woman, she thinks that Jesus is talking about physical water, H2O as we sometimes refer to it, when of course Jesus was speaking about something far greater. He was speaking about salvation, about eternal life. Look at verses 11 and 12. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus is talking about something so much greater. Actually, when we go back to the Old Testament, we see that the prophets spoke about the Messiah bringing living water. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 12. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Though you are angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in Zechariah we read, Zechariah 13, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. This woman does not understand. Perhaps if we had been there, we wouldn't have fared any better. But look at verses 13 and 14 with me now. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What Jesus is telling this woman is that as the water of life, he can cleanse her from her sin and her guilt. And he can reconcile her to God, not just for a time, but forever. He can bring a joy and a satisfaction to her life for all eternity. In John chapter 17, I think that Jesus provides us with a definition of eternal life. This is what he says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is eternal life essentially? Well, it's about knowing God and his son Jesus forever and ever. It's all about being eternally satisfied and content in Him. Sadly, the Samaritan woman still didn't understand Jesus' words and assumed that He must be talking about some kind of special water. Maybe He had access to it. There were springs, apparently, in the region. Maybe He knew something that she didn't. But whatever it was that He had to offer, it's clear that she wanted it. Verse 15, the woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She lived about 10 minutes away. But it was still something of an effort to go there in the heat of the sun and fill it up and carry it back home again. She wanted this water. Now, what happens next in this account, I think, was meant to impress upon her need of this living water. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." Verse 17, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband." Verse 18, "The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Now, I think that Jesus' words tell us two things about this Samaritan woman. Firstly, she had experienced great sadness in her life. Now, it may be that her five husbands had died, and she had experienced terrible bereavement. But I suspect, and I'm not entirely sure about this, but I suspect that she had had five husbands who had divorced her. In those days, it was common for Jews to interpret God's law in such a way that they could divorce a woman over just about anything. You know, if she burnt the toast, she wasn't up to the job and she needed to be divorced. And I suspect it wasn't that different amongst Samaritan men either. And so I'm proposing this morning that here we have a woman who had been rejected time and time again. There was a lot of pain in her life, but not only had she lived a sad life, she also stood guilty before God. Why did she stand guilty before God? Because she was living a sexually immoral life. She was living with a man who was not her husband. Sadly, this woman had looked to the broken systems of this world. In her case, heartless men and sexual immorality to bring her life and joy and satisfaction, but had been left empty and guilty and joyless. If ever there was a sad and guilty woman in need of the life-giving joy that lasts forever, that only Jesus can give, it was this woman. A few weeks ago now, I booked a holiday for myself. I'm going next Friday. I'm going skiing. And many of you will know that is my thing. I don't know why it is that I love it, but I do. And yet I also know that all the skiing in the world will never be able to give me the satisfaction and joy that my Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ, does and will into all eternity. Men have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Some have successfully found it, while others have not. Perhaps it would be easier to describe where joy cannot be found. Not in unbelief, Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, "I wish I had never been born." Not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did. He wrote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." Not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that, but when dying he said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his fair share of both. He wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." And not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day, but having done so, he wept in his tent before he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." Where then can real joy be found? Well, the answer is in Christ alone. Now, friends, as we look at our passage of Scripture this morning, please let us not assume that Jesus is highlighting this woman's sin in order to condemn her. No, far from it. Do you remember what we read back in John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus highlights this woman's sin in order that she might see her need of the gift of God, of this living water, of this eternal life. Jesus wants her to ask him, for it is from him that she can receive this glorious and wonderful gift of salvation. He wants her to ask in faith, believing him to be who he is and what he really is able to give. At the end of verse 26, I think we are left asking the question, will she receive this living water? Will she receive the gift of God from the life giver? But having said that, I think if we go on and read what follows, particularly verses 39 to the end of verse 42, we will conclude that she does receive the living water. But if only she knew. If only she knew who Jesus was. Do you know who Jesus was and is? Because as Dave has reminded us this morning, Jesus lived on earth for a number of years and died, but rose again and ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father. He's alive forevermore. Do you know who Jesus is? And do you know the gift of God? You know what it is that God is willing to freely give to you. If only you knew, then you would ask him and he would give you living water. Do we know who Jesus is? Do we know what it is that Jesus and only Jesus has to offer? If we do, then surely we will come to him and ask him in faith to grant us his salvation, to grant us eternal life. You see, only Jesus can cleanse us from our sin and reconcile us to God forever and ever. There are so many people in this world, so many religious people, so many church people in this world who sadly still think that they have to do something in order to obtain salvation. It's so commonplace. They think that they have to be good. They think that they have to be kind. They think that they have to be generous. They think that they have to go to church. They think that they have to be baptized or take communion or do a million and one things. When Jesus Christ, as we have seen over so many Sundays, repeatedly says to us, as do the apostles, there is nothing that you can do but believe on the one whom God has sent. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what he offers? Will you trust in him? Will you believe on him this morning? Will you receive the living water that only he can give? Let's pray together.